Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today.
Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Last time on Hope for Today, we began studying from the opening verses of Luke chapter 11. These verses contain what we often call the Lord's Prayer. In my opening comments last time, I suggested that we might better refer to it as the model prayer. Rather than just memorizing the prayer and repeating it, we would do better to look at the ideas and the commands that are contained in this prayer, and then to apply them to all of our prayers. Let me review some of what we talked about last time. First, I said there are several imperatives or commands in this text. If we learn what these are, and we follow them, then we will learn how to pray more effectively. The first imperative we looked at was a request for instruction. And I hesitated to use the word request because the disciples' inquiry comes with the force of a command. Lord, teach us to pray, right now. The second imperative we began looking at was a reverence for the Father. Here, I noted how the recorded prayers of Jesus contain many references to his heavenly Father. So as Jesus began instructing his disciples and us in the art and discipline of prayer, he teaches us to acknowledge and confess our Father who is in heaven. So now let's return to our study, Teach Us to Pray, from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. And as we begin, I will read that text.
And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In verse 2, we now encounter three imperatives. I'll list them, and then we'll look at each of them in detail. They are, Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. These imperatives are exclusive to God, and they appear in our text in descending order. By that I mean they begin with God's name, move to his kingdom, and then finally to his will on earth. You and I must learn to approach God's throne with care, respect, and reverence. In his series of teaching on the holiness of God, R.C. Sproul tells of an experience he had when he was in the college classroom. Every day at the beginning of his class, the professor would ask a student to pray. And day after day, the student would dutifully bow his or her head and begin to pray audibly. One day, they came into class, and the professor asked a certain student to pray, and the student said, No. Well, as you can imagine, his classmates were stunned. They were shocked. So was the professor. When the professor asked the student why he refused to pray, the student said something like this, Because I am not in the proper frame of mind to pray. I would say that student had a refreshing honesty. He knew what was in his own heart, and he was willing to admit that he was not in the proper frame of mind to address God and to hallow his name. How many times have you and I bowed our heads to pray when our thoughts were a million miles away, or we entertained thoughts of bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, or even anger at God for some perceived injustice? Jesus said, Be careful. Be sure to hallow my Father's name. The opposite of holy or hallowed is profane or common. Many scriptures warn us against profaning God's name. We can do that by using his name lightly as a byword, curse word, or by careless living. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he gave the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme or profane God's name. When you and I approach God's throne, it is imperative that we remember to reverence his name and to regard him as holy. This brings us to the next imperative. Your kingdom come. We could spend a long time on this one. What did Jesus' disciples understand him to mean with this imperative of prayer? Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God, as the people of that day understood it, was foreshadowed in the Jewish theocracy. The rabbis often wrote about the kingdom of heaven. That was a term they used synonymously with the kingdom of God. It's true they understood the kingdom to mean divine worship, adoration of God, and the sum of religious duties. But they also looked forward to the messianic kingdom, to that literal rule of Messiah on earth. The gospel record reveals this longing in a variety of comments and questions raised by the religious leaders and the people in their interaction with Jesus. Jewish understanding of the kingdom at that time was often narrow. In other words, they saw the kingdom as belonging to them, the descendants of Abraham. But they had this vague consciousness among them that the principle of the kingdom was universal in nature. And that vague consciousness may have come from the prophet Daniel. Chapter 7, verse 27 reads like this: "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Now, in the past, I've defined the kingdom of God as the realm in which the will of God is fully carried out. Marvin Vincent says, "The kingdom of God is, essentially, the absolute dominion of God in the universe, both in a physical and spiritual sense." We're not yet experiencing that in its fullness, are we? German theologian Friedrich Thalloc wrote that the kingdom of God is an organic commonwealth which has the principle of its existence in the will of God. Jesus said we should pray that his kingdom would come. Now, to pray that God's kingdom would come assumes that it is not yet here in its fullness. So how should we, today, you and I, obey this imperative? Let's remember, first of all, that Jesus gave this model prayer, according to Matthew's record, fairly early in his ministry. So it seems logical for the disciples of that time to pray that the kingdom would come. They were expecting a political kingdom. Even after the resurrection, the 12 were questioning Jesus about restoring the kingdom to Israel. You can read that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. After Pentecost, it became clear that the political revival of Israel was not the focus of Jesus' life and ministry. His purpose was to call out a people for himself, regardless of race or ethnic background, to be his agents of grace in the world. You know, I hear many people today talk about building his kingdom. But Jesus never told us to labor to bring in the kingdom or to build it. He told us to receive it in Mark 10:15. And he told us to pray that it would come. So as we pray that his kingdom will come, we are praying, as I understand the scriptures, about two principal things. First, the moral and spiritual kingdom which the God of grace is setting up in our fallen world. That's the kingdom right now. We are praying that more individuals will receive the kingdom as little children. Personal transformation by the new birth expands the kingdom of God in the present world. And by virtue of that transformation, there is both a physical and spiritual impact on our world. Then there's also the future aspect of the kingdom, when Jesus will exercise dominion and authority over all things. According to scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, we're to use this future aspect of the kingdom as a means of encouragement and consolation. We can pray with the martyrs of Revelation 6:10, "O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" We come now to the third imperative. Your will be done. This third petition is clarified by the following words, as in heaven, so on earth. How is the will of God performed in heaven? There, His authority is absolute. His will is carried out completely, perfectly, cheerfully, and gratefully by His ministering spirits. The scenes of heaven that are recorded in Scripture should move us to awe and worship. And we can ask, will this prayer ever be answered outside the new heaven and the new earth? You know, a common question we ask is, what is God's will for me? As we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to remember some specific things. God has already told us a number of things that are His will for us as His children. 2 Peter 3:9 informs us that God's will is that no one should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's important to remember as we pray for the will of God to be done in the lives of the unsaved. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that giving thanks in all things is the will of God for us. Yet how often you and I find ourselves complaining about our circumstances. 1 Peter 3:17 reminds us that the will of God for us may include suffering for doing what is right. Yet how often we feel sorry for ourselves in those kinds of situations. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 reminds us of God's will for us regarding sexual purity. Part of our sanctification is my desire and yours to see His will fulfilled in this area of our lives, or do we want to make room for accommodating the desires of the flesh? You and I should also use the concept in this phrase when we are not sure what the will of God is. We often find ourselves in circumstances where we don't have a clear understanding of what God's will is. So how do we pray then? My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll plan to be here next week to pick up our study. In the meantime, if you'd like an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, Teach Us to Pray. Now, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. That's Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, Teach Us to Pray. Now, once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, Teach Us to Pray, either in print or on an audio CD. And don't forget, our Bible teaching programs in English, Spanish, Nepali, and Mandarin Chinese are available to you all the time and anytime on our website, media.heraldsofhope.org. Thousands are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study, Teach Us to Pray. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.